Okay, we are 2 Kings chapter 2, or 1 Kings chapter 2, not 2. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. Take the first 11 verses. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. You will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are in bringing a king like David to the throne in Israel, a man after your own heart. Lord, how we lack that in our day, in this country, Lord. What man has ruled over us who sought you with all his heart, who was after you? What government official these days is serving you first? Seeking you first, your kingdom first. And Lord, because that's lacking, a whole lot of other things are lacking. Well, when the root is rotten, well, then the branches are rotten. And so we have this problem that the world seeks to fix in ways that only make the problem worse. We pray, Lord, for your conviction upon our land and salvation to those in leadership. Bless us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here what could be termed very easily the last days of David and the first days of Solomon. David's last time as king, he is already in the first chapter of 1 Kings, given the throne to Solomon. That was to stop rebellion by another son. And because of that rebellion, now Solomon is in control, is in power. And David, as we see in the first verse, is nearing the time of his death. Sometimes we have no idea how long we have. That's usually the case. Sometimes we do know. It just says here that David's time drew near to die, and he took care of this charging of Solomon and these other matters. We see in other places in the scriptures that someone may say they're on the very door of death, they may live another decade or more. But the wisdom of making it ready for those who follow is very commendable. And so we have a desire by David, which is a good desire for all of us, to leave a good word, to leave instructions, to say things that we would like to see going on after. When the Oklahoma City bomber, this murderer who blew up a building there because he was angry about Waco, Texas, when he went to his execution, he made a point to show how stern he was, how firm in his rebellion he remained, that his soul was unconquerable, that he had not been defeated, that they may be about to execute him, but he still had his pride. He still had that stiff neck. He wanted everybody to know. He had that poem read, you know, about his unconquerable soul. And then he was soon in hell, because his soul is conquerable. His soul was conquered by the devil. His soul was overcome by sin. And he didn't do anything about it after. Once he was condemned to die, he went with the same pride and obstinacy with which he lived. And so, shortly thereafter, no matter how unvanquishable he thought he was vanquished to hell, where he remains. Did he have an impact on others with that speech at his execution? I would say probably he did. I'm sure there's a bunch of stubborn young men who saw that. Oh, that's the way I want to go. I want to go stubborn. I want to go showing that they didn't beat me. And many may be inspired that way, to remain hard and foolish in the face of eternal death. It's very obvious. We can't make those who come after us follow our advice. In some cases, a life may not have backed up the advice. You know, the best advice comes during life. When we live for Christ during our life, David has the advantage, the character, where he lived for the Lord, and then when he died, what he said was consistent with that. A father who's been drunk all his life and finally at his deathbed was just drunk the day before and says, "Son, don't drink," like I did, is not going to have as effective of a testimony and advice. And an influence in the present time makes a difference in the character of those who are following us. Solomon's character was already affected by the Lord from the fact that he was brought up that way. That really is where the work goes in. But at the end of that, to say, "Son, this is how I wish for you to live. This is advice I would give you as I die." Well, then that makes an impact. That's something we expect and even hope for from those who have lived for the Lord. One European king, I forget which one, had many mistresses, as many European kings did, as David did, concubines and such. And his wife, the queen, was dying. And as she lay dying, she begged the king, no matter what else he did, do not give her jewels to his mistresses. do not give, vow to me, you will not give my jewelry to your mistresses. And he vowed to her on her deathbed that he would not do that. As soon as she died, he handed all his jewelry over to his mistresses. You can't make people do what you ask on your deathbed. But that's a problem of character. That king's character was not righteous. David has a good character. And the best advice left is from a person with good character. To speak not of the wisdom of the world, but of the wisdom of God. And one of the effects of growing older is, in those who know the Lord, is increasing in wisdom. As we grow older, it's not just the lessons of time, but for a Christian, training in righteousness, things that you can relate to the younger generation that will give them a jump start. They won't have to make the mistakes that you made. They can do more wisely in the things that they are about. So this is what David is doing. Christians know how we ought to live. It's popular these days to pretend you don't know truth, to say you can't know truth. And if you speak truth, the temptation in our day that's pressed upon us by our culture is that you're being proud. Oh, I don't want to be proud, so I'm not going to tell anyone how to live. Well, you should, if you know how. Christians know how to live. We've been told how to live. I mean, you don't get in other people's business. You're not a busybody. It's not about that. But it's loving for Christians to counsel others, especially those close to them, about how to live. There's nothing loving about withholding truth. But to speak truth is very loving. How to make the person that we're leaving behind the absolute best they can be, to have the happiest life, to do that which is most pleasing to the Lord, and to bring the most fruit to him. So David, after a life walking with God, and also making a lot of mistakes, delivers an accrued store of wisdom to Solomon. Now, we know Solomon is going to end up being the wisest king of all time. The Lord is going to give him wisdom. Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom written by Solomon. And he was given great, great wisdom. And David here is just passing on a store of his wisdom. So David is showing that he cares about the world he's leaving. David's not like, you know, this world's giving me a tough time. I've had good and bad, but goodbye, cruel world. I'm done with you. Bon voyage. It was not his attitude. Until the Lord returns, life on earth is going to continue from generation to generation. Hundreds of years ago, people in the same place we are right now, the present day for them was 200 years ago, and they were living their lives just like we're doing now. And they came to the end of their lives, and they went on, and after they died, just like today, life goes on after. And that will continue until the Lord comes. The Lord's people will be in heaven and will lay down our burdens, but we still will have concern and hope for the Lord's glory here on earth. We're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We still care about those that we've left behind, even if we're not here on earth with them anymore. Even though we are caught up in glory and with the Lord, we still desire that. So David does several charges here for Solomon. He says in verse verse 1, that this is related to us as his time growing near and charging Solomon. He says in verse 2, I'm going the way of all the earth. Of course, the way of all the earth is to die. Unless you're Enoch or Elijah, you're going to die. And if the Lord comes, we'll escape that. But that's the way of all the earth. Solomon is new to the throne. David is a mainstay. David's stature, his presence in his son's life. For Solomon taking on such a responsibility as the king of Israel, that was a great comfort to have David. David leaving, though, he terms it as going the way of all the earth. It's not an unusual thing, son. And it's not something that you can't deal with. He wants Solomon to know that in all times, survivors are left from the older generation, that sons are left behind, that fathers die, and that the survivors have, through all time, had to stand independent of the previous generation. I'm going the way of all the earth. This has happened many, many times, happens all the time. Every death, someone's left behind, and the people that are left have to be what they're going to be. So he says, be strong and show yourself a man, which he can do. This is what is being put upon him. Don't think it's strange. It happens all the time. And the succeeding generations take up the baton and they run their race. So be strong and show yourself a man. It's overwhelming, really. One thing that is a reality is that life gets to be very burdensome, challenging, and overwhelming. And when David was gone, that would hit Solomon with a lot of force. And any parent leaving words back for their children, they recognize that those children are going to be hit hard by what's about to happen. They'll be shaken. Be strong. Be strong. If you're strong, then you can get by. Show yourself a man. That means that that Solomon has it within himself to do this. Be a man. Be strong. And he directs him not to just some human strength, but he says that Solomon should follow the Lord. Keep the charge of the Lord. Verse 3, first of all, for his own well-being. We'll always be at our best when we follow the Lord. We'll never be at our best if we don't. We can't trust our own wisdom. We can't overcome lonely times by ourselves. The challenges of life, too much. Now, Solomon had this in his mind. We know this from what will come later when the Lord tells Solomon to ask him something, and Solomon is overwhelmed by the job he has as king, so he asks for wisdom to carry that out. Not for riches, but for wisdom. So we know that in Solomon's mind, he has a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of fear Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us that this is for his good. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. It's not that he is trained in political science. The politicians of our day are trained sometimes in political science, how to do politics. That is certainly, helpful if it's a proper perspective. But what David says, it is more important that Solomon be the right person than to know how to be king. To be the right person first, then the king stuff will follow. Then you will be successful. Then you will follow in the ways of the Lord. You will make wise decisions. Your perspective will be of the Lord and divinely inspired, and you'll be taught by the Lord. These politicians today, they don't even know what to think until they take a poll. They take a poll and find out what they're supposed to be thinking. They don't lead, they follow, even if they do that. Sometimes they take a poll, find out what the people want. They don't want to do that, so they go their own way anyway. But they're not principled. They change from one year to the next based on what the voters want. They don't know which way to turn until someone tells them. And that changes next week, it changes the week after. David tells Solomon, if you want to be successful, be the right person. We say that to young people who are seeking to find a proper person to marry. It's more important that you be the right person than that you find the right person. If you be the right person, you're at your best. Then finding the right person is a secondary matter. So he says, be the right person. You set yourself up to succeed wherever you turn. And then in verse 4, for the sake of the house of David, to keep the charge of the Lord. So that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So again, there's a benefit to the house of David that the kings in the line of David, there'll never be one that's not on the throne if you will walk in the Lord's ways. We know that did not happen all throughout. It got to the end, of course, and it was over. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise, of course, was Jesus Christ, who did keep all the commandments of God, was holy in every way, the Son of David. He fulfilled that. It remained that way, but because of, and we know this from the history that we're in right now even, but beyond, that the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel and then Judah, forsook the Lord. When they did that, they lost the throne. And it was the nation was taken over by Babylon. So he says that just for our family too, keep the commands of the Lord. That will have an effect in the future generations. Because God opposes the proud, and the Lord fights against those who oppose him. The Lord is not going to be defeated. The Lord is not going to, in this, our particular stubborn world, the Lord is not going to go that way. Whoopi Goldberg, I saw she came out and said, God's given us enough sense to know when we can't handle a child. And so the Lord leads women to abort their children because God's given us sense to know when we can't handle having a child. So she's actually saying in her foolishness that God gives women wisdom to kill their babies. That's what he's given them. That's the twisting of this world. But walking in the Lord's ways has both an immediate result and help from God. It helps us in ourselves, and it puts us in the favor of God to do his will. Because when we walk with the Lord, we want to do the Lord's will, and the Lord is inclined to do his will. And so we have success. The next things David says regard justice, unrequited justice. You see, he turns there, verse 5. Now, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace and put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Let's dispense, first of all, with a more favorable mention in verse 7. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So two things that David wants in the way of justice here after he's gone. He wants Gilead's children to be cared for, to eat at the table of Solomon, to have that privilege, because he did a good thing for David. David wants to reward that. He wants to make sure Solomon gives that. The other two are Joab and Shimei. Joab is cited here by David for doing three things. He killed Abner. He killed Amasa. And also, David mentions, you know what he did to me, which is what he did to David from the killing of these two kings, among other things. Joab is a bloodthirsty man, a wicked man. He was a good fighter. He mostly was in support of David, but he was stubborn. And he was jealous. He exalted himself. And David describes him as a man who shed blood in a time of peace. He killed two men that were better than him for his own pettiness. And David was, and he says it himself, was not in a position politically to deal with it in his time. So he leaves it to Solomon. Now, as far as the killing of these kings, these military men, 2 Samuel 3, 27 says this. Now, this is after, remember Abner, after Saul died, they tried to make Ish-bosheth a son of Saul king, and Abner pushed that. Abner, they tried to keep the division between Judah and Israel, pushed Ish-bosheth to the throne. Ish-bosheth wasn't that great of a person, but Abner was using Ish-bosheth for his own, in his own regard. And so there was a battle between David and the house of Saul at the beginning of his reign. Remember, he reigned 7.5 years in Hebron before he was king over all Jerusalem. So during that 7.5 years, there was this rebellion going on. And Joab killed Abner. Now, this was Abner. Ish-bosheth made Abner mad. So Ish-bosheth said, you know, you slept with my father's concubine. And Abner went, you know, whoo, angry. And he went to David and said, I'm giving Israel over. We're united the kingdom. David was happy about that. So Abner visited David when in Hebron, when Joab wasn't there. 2 Samuel 3, verse 27 says, so when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Asahel died because he was stubborn. Asahel died because he kept pursuing Abner, and Abner told him to go back. Asahel kept coming. Abner thrust the butt of his sword through him. Asahel died because he provoked and attacked and sought combat with Abner. And so he was killed for the sake of Asahel. It was a revenge killing. Amasa was slotted by David to be the next commander in place of Joab. Although Amasa helped in the rebellion with Absalom. 2 Samuel 19:13, say to Amasa, this is David speaking, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me. And more also, if you will not be the commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So Abner killed Asahel. Amasa was being picked by David to take Joab's place as commander of the army. So Joab pretended to greet him and then stabbed him in the belly and killed him. This is Joab. We're told about that, 2 Samuel 20. Amasa was not on guard. A sword was in Joab's hand. He struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground, and he died. That's killing in a time of peace. He was not being threatened. He was not being attacked. So in both cases, Joab did what was worthy of death. But David was not strong enough. The situation was not where he felt like he could do anything about it. So he left it off. So when he speaks to Solomon, he says, Solomon, that's your job. He killed two men in time of peace. He's a bloody man. He's a murderous man, a bloodthirsty man with blood guilt on him. And that's the third thing he did. Because when he says, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, it made everybody think that David was involved in these killings, especially Abner. It splashed onto David that people would think that David ordered the killing of these men. It would be pretty common. And he was not guilty of that. So he gives over to Solomon what to do with Joab. And we're not there yet, but we'll get to that point, Lord willing. The other was Shimei. Remember, Shimei used all kinds of language on David when he fled from Absalom. And David was encouraged to have him killed. And David did not. First, he said, who knows, maybe the Lord told him to curse me. You know, he was feeling down. And Absalom had rebelled against him, and he was demoralized probably. Plus, he had slept with Bathsheba. And so he was tainted. He didn't have his moral courage he had before. But when David was brought back from exile, when Absalom was killed, and Joab did that too, remember, when David had said not to. 2 Samuel 19, they kept crossing, verse 18, they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. He was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would not take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David then said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? The king said to Shimei, you shall not die. Thus the king swore to him. Now, because of the moment of restoring the king, David, for his own reasons, decided that no one would be put to death that day, because he knew he was king. There may have been some angles David was working. He didn't want Shimei to seem like Shimei was a threat, and he only became king because Shimei was killed. I don't know, but that was a sin that was left unpunished. So David charges Solomon in verses 8 and 9 to take care of that matter as well. Joab, and now he mentions Shimei. Verse 8, behold, there's with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Apparently he was living in Jerusalem of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, you put him to death with the sword, basically. I do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, you will know what you ought to do to him. You will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. These are not petty, vengeful acts on the part of David. Now, I think it's important that we understand that. David is not saying, well, now that I'm dying, let me just say, you get him. But there was an expectation for the king to bring justice in the land and to settle blood guiltiness. And he left that undone. So he really had left justice from being done, and it still had to be done. And David had put it off. David was a little bit too lenient with his sons. We know that. He may have been in this case too, or it could have just been the circumstances were not conducive to it. But while those things are unpunished, there's blood on his hands and on his house. So in order for the house of David to be clear of this, the righteous thing, the just thing, needed to be done. Joab had to be dealt with. Shimei had to be dealt with. It's not petty. And so he leaves that also to Solomon to do. And again, we will get, Lord willing, to that. So we come to the end, verse 10. He slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Peter mentioned in Acts 2 that David's tomb was still with them to that day. Tomb was still in Jerusalem. In explaining that David didn't rise from the dead, his tomb is still here, but that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so David's tomb was still prominent in Jerusalem. David reigned 40 years. We see in the closing of this part before David, or when David died. David slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Right? Technically, literally, 7.5 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So 40 and a half years, we're told. He reigned a good reign. Solomon also would reign 40 years, so that was then the end of David. It ends. And the one thing I left off from last week, and we're talking about Solomon. and it kind of fits in here. It seems obvious from the text that we looked at last week that Solomon was the son born after the first child of Bathsheba died, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I mentioned at the time that he might be the fourth son and not the one after, so that in the line, it wasn't because he was the next oldest, but because God had chosen him, which was true anyway, because there were older sons, including Adonijah, who did not get to reign because the Lord had chosen Solomon. That's something that's made very clear in Solomon's rise to the throne, is that God had put him there. I just give you this for the puzzle part, so you'll have this to chew on. 1 Chronicles 14:3, and this is why I was mentioning the fourth thing. 1 Chronicles 14:3, then David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David became the father of more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon. Solomon's mentioned there fourth. And in 1 Chronicles 3, verse 1, now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth was Ithream by his wife Eglah. Six were born to him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. These were born to him in Jerusalem: Shimea, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Bathsheba, I'm taking, is Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. I'm just going to leave you with that. Solomon might have been the fourth, but he was chosen because God loved him. And it also could be just what it seems in the previous thing, that there wasn't a bunch of time compressed between the death of the child born first and then Solomon. But there's all the things I was talking about earlier. Now, just to conclude this, we all want the glory of God if we're right with God. We want that to continue beyond our death, to have a legacy of declaring that we want the Lord to be praised, that we want his glory. And then really, that's the least we can do. It's also the most we can do, because we really leave it to God to take our legacy and hopefully manifest it to his glory. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, for the God that you are, how good you are to us. We pray, Lord, for our own lives and our children, that they might seek you, that we might seek you, and that you be glorified in us and in those who follow. In Jesus' name, amen.